Once again, I'm going to talk about Colossians, but the kindness of our Lord to argue with these dear theologians, you know, to try to win them over. We have the example of David. And then, on another very provocative theological level, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, any human being is Lord of the Sabbath in the sense that if somebody's drowning, you'll go get them, Shabbat or no. But what he means here is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, who instituted the Sabbath? God. And now he's saying, I'm the Lord of it. So who is he? Sometime, if you get a chance, you might want to read the book by Jacob Neusner, A Rabbi Talks with Jesus, I think the name of it is. It'll open your eyes to the profundity of our Lord's claims. Neusner, being a Jew and a Jewish theologian, you know, Jesus, what is more solemn than our family? And you tell us to leave the family and follow you. You'd have to be God to do that. Well, so he's more sensitive to the nature of our Lord's claims than often we are. And he says, in effect, you know, I love you, Jesus, but I can't follow you that far. You're claiming to be God. And I just can't take that. But he's got it, though, doesn't he? He understands what those texts are for. The Son of Man is Lord of the Shabbat. The Son of Man can say, leave your family and follow me, because he is God. Now, what I want to talk about, we're doing Colossians, and we're going through it. The readings so far have gone right through, huh? The basic message Paul has, you see, is you were, this is in that part of the world which just loves New Age kind of stuff, you know. Corinth in another way, but here. So they're being tempted once again to make Jesus less than he is. In other words, why is error so attractive? Because it relieves us of the pressure of obeying God. And he's going to tell them, you were once like that, but don't go back to it. See, the temptation is to water down the gospel, to water down the truth of Jesus. Because somehow we think then we're freer. The area where you see it most is in the area of sexuality and all the other things that are connected with the body. Look at the chaos of our present day. Chaos. We've had no-fault divorce for I don't know how long. You want to get divorced? Go ahead, no problem. No-fault means you just decide you want to split. Judge clanks the gavel and whoosh, you're not married. Who said so? The judge? Who's he? That's the least of our problems. We've got homosexuality, same-sex marriage. 30% of people living together are married. They're drifting in and out of these relationships. You see, and what justifies all that? Being vague about who God is and about who Jesus is. That's why heresy is so attractive. But there are very few people bright enough to be like a real heretic. You know, you got to think something out. Most people are just attracted to confusion. You know, and this is what Paul is warning them against. You were in that. Now Epaphras, remember Paul never went to a Colossae. Epaphras, by his preaching, got you out of it. Now stay out of it. And watch the tug of error is the tug of rebellion and sensuality. That's why the church has got a magisterium. We'd all go to error. It's so much easier and so much more permissive. I'm saying all that first because, well, I think now the text may make more sense. He's following on. We're in verses 21 to 23 in chapter 1. So far the reading have taken us right through chapter 1, which is really so wonderful. You were once alienated and hostile in mind because you didn't go to catechism class. No. Because of evil deeds. You see, once you go down that to justify yourself, you've got to stay alienated and hostile in mind toward God. This is the pull of error and heresy. Now God has now reconciled you. Now the translators are trying to do what they can with this. The text says, you know, through the body of flesh of Christ, through his death. Now this is very mysterious, isn't it? If Jesus hadn't died in the flesh, we would not be saved. Why? These are the kind of questions you ask when you're a scripture professor. You know, why? Do you see that the power of God has to radiate out through matter? Why? Because we're matter. And God loves matter. Look how much he made of it. You know, billions of light years of it. And some of it animated his image, us. We can love, we can think, we're like God. We're not just matter. Even, you know, charming matter like puppy dogs. No. We're matter that thinks. And if we don't think correctly, we will just be plunged into matter. The word that came to me this morning as I was praying, the chaos of our day. Just chaos. Probably just about what these Colossians were called out of by Epaphras' preaching. It took the work of the flesh of Christ to save us. He didn't just, you know, say, oh, Father, please save them, did he? He took in his own flesh the aberration, the selfishness, the chaos, the evil of our sin in his own flesh. That's why Paul is trying to say, I don't quite agree with the way they translate it, but they're trying to get the point of, it's a body. Well, if it's a body, it's flesh. We're all okay with that. Why does he add it? Because it's so important that the act of love, beautiful, pure, infinite love on the part of a divine person took place in and through flesh. That's why we're saved. Now the first thing we do is part from that. You know? Well, yeah, but he wasn't just like us, or, you know, like some of the Gnostics or the others he had. But it really, why? Because the challenge is so great. If God not only became flesh, but saved us through the pain of his own flesh, that's too much. Then I'm too obliged to God now. I have to obey him, love him, follow him, trust him. That's too much. So I'll mess that up a little bit. He wasn't really, you know. So you've got them all over the place now. You know, we got the great wise men, Confucius, Buddha, Christ, you know. All. Why do we love error? Because it absolves us, we think, from living a total life dedicated to the Father in our flesh. That's why. Such an enticement to evil, so that we can do what we want. It's chaos. And it shows. There are kids in first, second, third grade now who can't read. Not in our school. But who can't read. Why? Because they're much more docile to the government that way. You see, God, that's the Father, reconciled you through the body of flesh of Christ through his death. What a mystery that God had to die in the flesh to restore us to eternal life. It had to permeate our flesh. It still does. That's what this Eucharist is all about. So we got to be careful, because if we start liking pride, comfort, food, sex, all kinds, pretty soon we'll all be New Agers. It's much easier. Now, we don't usually catch the connection, but it's deep in our spirit. We know the connection. And that's why error abounds and truth has to be fought for. Because error is permissive. Truth is not. Okay? To present you holy, without blemish, irreproachable before him. Jesus wants us to be holy, without blemish, irreproachable before him, in his presence, relating to him with freedom. You see? See, provided you persevere in the faith. Our access to all this truth is a gift from God. The gift is faith. You think we can figure all this out, you're crazy. Even when we have the faith and have the Word of God, it's hard enough. You see, provided you persevere in the faith, and now he takes an image from building a building, firmly grounded, stable, not shifting. From what? From the hope of the gospel you heard. One of the historians of the era, the other Dodd, wrote a book called The Age of Anxiety. He's not a Christian. He's trying to explain why Christianity was so popular, because it burst into an age of anxiety. It did. But because it provided an answer. But if you want that answer, it's going to cost you your whole life. This isn't just an answer you read in a book and say, well, now I'm happy, I got the answer. You don't got the answer. The answer is living, active, powerful. It's the Word of God. You see? Which has been preached to every creature under heaven. It's a tough line. Already in Paul's day, it's tough, unless he just means it's available, it's out there. You see, of which I, Paul, am a minister. He's just finished, you know, remember all those things we've read in the last 2 days. And now he's trying to point out, with the insight of a mystic, why do we like error? Because we can live in chaos. We can live in the chaos of sin. Why do we not take care of our minds? Oh, we're not going to, you know, get involved in a same-sex marriage or something. But because truth is too demanding. So we'll go to church on Sunday, do a couple of other things. But have our mind really in touch? have it blown, you know, in his body of flesh, through his death, we were reconciled to God. It took a fleshly suffering and a fleshly death on the part of God to get us out of our mess. And when we get that straight, if we follow it, we'll be saints. But you can see what happens, huh? First, all the New Age stuff and all the stuff like it, which has been gone. And where that leads after a while, because cutting your carrots at 45 degree angle and sitting on the floor and breathing deep somehow just doesn't do it, you know? So the next step is to look around for powers that will protect and enhance us. They're called devils. But they don't call them devils. And this is just, what can I say? I mean, a lot of deliverance comes from this. We want power. We want security. We want to be safe. But not at the price of surrendering our lives to God. So we look for a respectable alternative. Cut your carrots at 45 degrees angle. Sit on the floor and breathe deep. You see? And all that stuff. As von Balthasar says, and then you're going to find the God within. How much error always sparked by the drives of the flesh. Not just sex, comfort, power. I'm going on a long time, but it's because in these few lines here, you know, actually three verses, is a vision of what Christ has saved us from, why it took the suffering of his body to set loose in this world this saving power. And so Paul is telling them, watch out. It's demanding to cling to the truth. It's easy to fall into, just relax into error. So watch it. Now, the very next line, which tune in Monday we'll get, is, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. He's now going to describe his apostolic ministry to get people out of this mess. And what does it consist essentially in? Suffering in his flesh. Preaching, of course. Writing letters, of course. Signs and wonders, of course. But it is now my joy. Nin chero in Greek. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. To make up what is wanting to the sufferings of the Christ. What's wanting? Our participation in the sufferings of Christ. That's how we're saved. That's how the world is saved. And he thinks that's a joy. Pretty mature fellow, wouldn't you say? It's so beautiful. I've gone on. Well, it's Saturday, so I have a little leeway, but I gotta quit now. But it's, do you see the vision? This, I'm gonna quit, I promise, after this, but this mystic caught up into the seventh heaven, transformed into Christ. I live now, not I. Christ lives in me. And he sees, you see, that the role of the flesh in salvation. All Gnostics are afraid of the flesh. And that's why they can indulge it. It has nothing to do with our spiritual salvation, which is then plugged in to all sorts of these wonderful powers floating around. And then what? Same-sex marriage, you know, pedophilia, abuse, And then genocide.